If you're visiting us today, some of what I say to begin with is a summary of the last couple of weeks. For those who have been around, this is a reminder for you of the last couple of weeks. But through Advent, we've been unpacking Philippians chapter 2, well-known passage for many. We've been reflecting on that word, the incarnation, Jesus coming as a baby into our world. And there's the word that we've been wrestling with together is the word humility. So we've seen that humility in Mary as she responds to the news. She's going to have a child, even as a virgin. And then we've also, at the parallel time, been looking at this ultimate example of humility, of course, displayed by Jesus in his birth, in his life, in his suffering, and in his death. Humility, we discovered in the C.S. Lewis quote that we've heard a couple of times, is not about thinking less of yourself, but about thinking about yourself less. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. It's a helpful little quote there. We've discovered that humility demands us to look after not only our own interests, but also the interests of those around us. In fact, humility is looking more to their needs than to our own. So we're called to drop selfish ambition, pride, conceit. We're called to take up this mantle of humility, to let go of self and to put others first. And of course, it's a completely alien way of thinking to the world around us so often, isn't it? And then last week, we were thinking about the fact that humility is a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a choice that we have to adopt. But also, it's something that we're given in Christ, and I like that. We're given it in Christ. We're called to embrace this humility, to live it out, because Jesus, our Saviour, first humbled himself. So he is our example. Jesus is our example. He's our enabler, and he's our encouragement to walk this, what we would probably say is not so easy, path of humility. So as we've explored Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, we have followed Jesus coming, leaving the glories of heaven and coming down to the womb of a virgin, down to suffer throughout his life, down to death on a cross, and down to a borrowed grave. We've seen humility exemplified in Jesus. This is humility that was driven by obedience to his Father. And Jesus embraced humility. He didn't hold on to his status and his position, but he willingly let go of all that was rightfully his. And in doing that, we discover that he takes on something much less. He takes on human nature, our human nature. Well, humility, humiliation. I'd say humiliation is something that, well, I certainly, I don't know about you, but will naturally shy away from. There's nothing so awful, is there, as being put down in front of others. There's nothing as awful as being made a fool of or being publicly criticized or even just failing spectacularly publicly or in some way. That awful feeling of shame and embarrassment with no way to defend yourself or that chance to stand up for the truth. Is something we try to avoid, isn't it? We don't want to go there, do we? In fact, I'd say we're quick to prove, aren't we, that it wasn't our fault, that it wasn't supposed to be like that, and find a way to save face. And often we do that actually by putting others down, perhaps, because we want to avoid. We don't want to be in that place of humiliation. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, lived a whole life of humiliation, a whole life of humiliation. The creator of the universe was hidden in a mother's womb. He was restricted to crying for his basic needs to be met. The one who spoke the universe into being, the one who knows the end from the beginning, had to learn how to walk and to talk. And then, of course, as an adult, he was misunderstood, wasn't he? He was misconstrued. He was mistreated. And as we know, he was eventually killed, a cruel death on a wooden cross, the worst form of torture imaginable. And he'd never sinned. He'd never done anything wrong. The ultimate humiliation. And yet Paul tells us here that Jesus chooses to keep emptying himself. He chooses not to count equality with God something to be grasped. It isn't something that he boasts about or he hangs on to. He's always, always obedient to his Father's heart of love that asks him to go to the cross, to go through humiliation. What for? Well, for the sake of you and me, for the sake of those that he created. So we come to the word that starts our reading today in Philippians. So if you've got a Bible with you, please do turn to Philippians chapter 2, to these familiar words. And the word that our reading starts with is therefore. Therefore. And I'm sure you know that if there's a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. Oh, I thought we'd heard that before. It's a good one, isn't it? Only a million times. It's a brilliant one, though, isn't it? We need to ask what it's there for, which takes us back to what has already been said. And I think that this is probably one of the most important therefores in the Bible, because Jesus died and he has been exalted. We will start to see the link. Let's have a read at verses 9 to 11, which start with that wonderful word, therefore. Therefore, because of everything we've already said, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because of all that we've just talked about, because of Jesus' obedience to his Father, because he took on human nature, became like us, became a servant, because he was willingly and wholeheartedly humbling himself, doing all that his Father had asked of him, therefore, God exalted him. God exalted Jesus. Excuse the phrase, but the God-man, to the highest place. I want to use Dave's words from last week. Do you remember down, down, down? As a springboard for us to understand how God responds to his son's obedience. And think about, therefore, going up, up, up. We're going to look at Jesus' resurrection, up, Jesus raised from the dead, Jesus' ascension is into heaven, and Jesus being up, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So first of all, up, the resurrection. The hymn Paul that is using here jumps immediately from Jesus' death to his exaltation, to this highest place. I love that comment we heard earlier. Not just a higher place, this is the highest place. This is the place beside his Father. He's restored back to that place that he chose not to cling on to, the place that he gave up freely. And he is now next to and with his Father God again. But now he is there in all his humanity as well as his deity. So on Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. On Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And in the days following the empty tomb, Jesus met, didn't he, with individuals, with his disciples, with large groups. People saw the risen Jesus. And the tomb was empty because Jesus, the man, the human, was risen from the dead. Not like Lazarus or the widow of Nain's son. They would die again. Jesus brought them back to life, but they would go on to die again. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive, and he's not going to die again. He is alive forever in his resurrected human nature body. Paul says that he rose as the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." The grip of death has been broken. The finality of death has been destroyed. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is exalted. Yes. You know, Jesus didn't momentarily become a man while he walked on the earth. When he came, his divine nature became eternally united with his human nature. So he lives forever now, not just as the eternal Son of God, which he always was, the second person of the Trinity, but he's also Jesus, the man born of Mary. I can't quite get my head around that. I think that's the teacup bit, isn't it? How do you get the sea into a teacup? How do you understand that? Jesus will remain fully God and fully man, yet one person forever for us. Jesus chose that cross, path of obedience, and now God raises him from the dead and he is exalting him to the highest place. And then Jesus' ascension. So, of course, after his resurrection, Jesus was on the earth. He led his disciples out to a place called Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And Luke says he was carried up, Luke says, or taken up into heaven. Now, heaven's another whole subject, isn't it? I'm not going to even try to tackle that one this morning. But what we can glean from Luke here is that heaven is a place. It's not necessarily up there, as we often think, but heaven is a place where Jesus has gone to be with his Father. He ascended into heaven. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he received glory and honor, I think in a different capacity, because he's receiving that glory and honor as a human, as man, and as God, obviously as one. God raises Jesus up from the earth, exalted now as a human being, yet without sin. So not like us at all, really, because we sin all the time. But yet without sin. So despite the fact that human Jesus here on this earth carried the sin of the whole world, completely weighed down with the pain and the shame of yours and my sin, he was despised and rejected. Yet despite the fact that he took our place on the cross, the punishment for our sin, he was our substitute. He was left with scars, wasn't he? Thomas saw the scars, didn't he? On his hands and his feet. This Jesus, God chooses to exalt to the highest place. Once rejected, now exalted. Ascended to the highest place. This does mean hyper, this word highest. It's like the highest place you can ever go. Unimaginably hyper exalted. And now reigns in authority as King and King. King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus now up at the right hand of the Father. Jesus tells his disciples, doesn't he, before he leaves, that he has to go away. And when he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit. So the coming of the Holy Spirit for those disciples in that upper room on the day of Pentecost was proof to them that Jesus was now at the right hand of his Father because the Holy Spirit had come. And then Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans of that amazing truth that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. I keep going up here because it's so high. I want to reach up there. At the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Jesus is there for us. Jesus is the only one who can make approaching the unapproachable God possible. Only Jesus can do that. Because of what he's done for us. There is no other way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. And then Jesus is given the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These words speak of a united universe, don't they? They talk of a universe that is focused completely and utterly on the exalted Christ. That everything that happens and is seen in the light of him. He's the one who reigns until all the enemies are put under his feet. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So today, right now, as we sit here, Jesus is resurrected, ascended, and sat at the right hand of the Father. Today, right now, that is amazing for us, isn't it? The humble one exalted to the highest place. So as we try to grasp what that theology means for us, I want to take us back to our other reading that we've been doing in parallel, which is in Luke chapter 1, which you might want to turn to, which is part of Mary's song, the Magnificat. that we have looked at already. And we're just going to look at the last part of it from verse 50. I'll read it to us. He, that's God, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but listen to this, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Here in Luke 1, we find Mary's song. It's just incredibly rich, isn't it? It's full of passion as she hears the news that she will be carrying the Son of God. Almost every word that she uses is biblical quotation from the Old Testament. Mary here is expressing everything she knows about the God that she follows, the God that has called her into this very special role of carrying the Son of God. Mary she understands that God has come to overturn the world, the way the world operates. That God is coming to demolish those that think that they're mighty, and God is going to exalt the humble. She praises God for who he is and for the way he acts. And so this song in Luke here tells a complete reversal, if you like, of human values. It's not the proud, it's not the mighty, it's not the rich who will have the last word. It's the humble. It's the lowly. This would have been such a shock to Paul's readers, because in the ancient world it was accepted that the rich would be looked after, that they would be the ones that would be well cared for because of their wealth. But it was accepted, allowed to happen, that the poor would be those that were downtrodden and hungry. That was just the way things were in that society. But Mary sings out about a God who isn't bound by the way the world does things. In fact, she sings out about a God who turns it all upside down, doesn't she? God's chosen to pass over the proud and the mighty, and he's chosen her, Mary, a woman, the lowest of the low, to bear his son. And in Mary we see, don't we, this gentle, this submissive humility. She navigates the humiliation of the unplanned pregnancy, the humiliation of what her friends and family will think. Yet, she never focuses on herself. We never hear her talk about herself. Her focus is always on God. She turns her eyes toward God, her voice to his praises, her will to his to be obedient to his call. And in Mary, we see, don't we, obedience is the hallmark of humility. And that's what we've seen in Jesus, isn't it? His obedience to the Father. Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. The humble one is lifted up. What does that mean for you and me? Well, I think we could take forever. Well, we will. We do take forever trying to work out what this looks like for us, don't we? But I'd like to take us back to Philippians, if that's okay. Philippians chapter 2, and like the therefore, there's another little significant word there at the beginning of chapter 10, verse 10, sorry. I'll just read verse 9 and 10 again. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Here we find the purpose of humility, the purpose of all that Jesus has done. And I'd like to add a little word so at the beginning of verse 10, which is what the ESV version does. It says, so that. Therefore God exalted him so that. So that. One day every knee will bow. There will be a time, brothers and sisters, when this fractured and broken world will be made whole again. There will be a time. Every knee, every tongue will bow before Jesus the King. There will be complete unity. There will be complete oneness. Everything will be focused on him. Everyone will be living for his glory. And there will be peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. But that time hasn't come yet. One day every knee will bow. But before that time, God longs for us not to be demanded to bow the knee, but to be delighted to bow the knee. That we won't be demanded to, as we will one day, but we have the choice to be delighted to bow the knee before our amazing Saviour and God. Not because we have no choice, but because we choose to. That's humility, isn't it? Choosing to allow him to be Lord and Saviour of our lives. You see, that's what Mary discovered, isn't it? That's what Jesus demonstrated for us so clearly from their humility. And I think this quote from Tom Wright, hang with me because I think it's really helpful. Jesus' progression through incarnation to death must be seen not as something which required him, as it were, to stop being God for a while, but as the perfect self-expression of the true God. Now, Tom Wright's a theologian, a deep theologian. I'm going to read it again because I think it's so helpful. Jesus' progression through incarnation to death must be seen not as something which required him, as it were, to stop being God for a while, but as the perfect self-expression of the true God. What I think he's saying is when we hold our word humility there, humility is the perfect self-expression of the true God. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him. This is a God who is known most clearly when he abandons his rights for the sake of this world, for the sake of you and me. I can't get my head around that. But he does. But he does. When Jesus is exalted to the highest place, humility isn't done with and left behind. Humility isn't something that we have to endure to see how good we are at obeying God and denying ourselves. Humility is at the core of who God is. Humility's right at his core. And somebody said to me after the service, the first service, love's right at the core of God, and you can't have humility without love. I found that really helpful. That's true, isn't it? We can't love properly and like God does if we don't know humility in our lives, do we? So if humility is at the core of who our God is, then that is the reason that we are called to humble ourselves, isn't it? Because humility is the mark of the kingdom of which God, Jesus, is now reigning. Humility is the mark of the kingdom of which Jesus is now reigning, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. So I guess the question that I want to pose and consider just for a moment for you to hold on to, take away with you, is today, is your tongue, are you willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? Today, are you willing with your tongue to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because, you know, as we begin to grasp all that Jesus has done for us, we are then able to take the path of dying to self. We find when we grasp all that Jesus has done for us, that we are able to relinquish the hold on all of our wants and all our demands, and we can allow Jesus to be Lord. If we grasp everything that Jesus has done for us, we are then able to allow him to rule and reign as King in our lives. You know, when we follow Jesus to the cross, we see there that our old self is dead. It's dead to sin. When we go to the cross with Jesus, our sin has been dealt with. We are dead to sin. But we don't stay there like Jesus. We follow him to the empty tomb and we find there our new life in Christ. Because sin and death have been defeated, the old sinful broken self has gone. Paul says we're a new creation, doesn't he? Made alive through his death and resurrection. I had to read this. Paul's overflowing, isn't he, when in Colossians 3, when he says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ," that's us, "set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand with God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died at the cross. You died with Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory, the humble exalted." And we're back to Mary's song again, aren't we? He has lifted up the humble. And Jesus talks about that in his teaching, the parable of the wedding feast. He says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves, who follow me, will be exalted." Peter, in his letter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And we sang the good old Graham Kendrick song last week, Meekness and Majesty. He puts it like this. He's so good with words, Graham Kendrick. "Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, what does he do? He lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne." That's what I've been trying to say all through this message today, that we are lifted with Christ. Somehow or other, don't understand the mystery at all, but somehow lifted to be with him. And then finally, because I think this is something that we can take away that's really down to earth for us as we walk with Jesus day by day, is these wonderful words in Hebrews chapter 4 that talks about Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted. "Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, exalted, Jesus the Son of God, here's our challenge. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus came down, down, down. But because he's gone up, 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 he understands our weaknesses, our frailties, our struggles. And here's our invitation this morning. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus has been through all this. God has taken him from the grave, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven at the Father's right hand, so that we can have that relationship with God restored. And day by day, I don't know what you're facing today, what struggles and challenges are ahead, but I know that I walk with a God who understands, because he's trod this path and he invites me one day to be with him forever. We have a hope, don't we? Such a hope for the future, but so much to keep us today. I pray that would be an encouragement to you. We've tried to explore some really deep stuff this morning. There's a beautiful song that David's chosen for us to close our service. So invite the worship group to come up, and it just sums up really everything that we've tried to explore in Philippians, talking about the beautiful name of Jesus, a beautiful name, a wonderful name, a powerful name. Let's stand, shall we, and sing together.
Was the Word at the beginning, one with God and the Lord Most High. You hid in glory in creation, now revealed.